Van everybody talking about heaven ain't going there, I've heard. Did you know far more sermons preached on hell than on heaven? You search in vain for books written about heaven. You don't find many dissertations or essays on heaven. The encyclopedias give far more attention to hell than to heaven. As someone else has said, everybody talks about heaven being their home, but I don't see many that are homesick. And it just seemed that it pleased the Lord for me to devote this time this morning to a brief discussion of heaven itself. We remember the first words of the Bible: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There has not been found a people on the face of the earth, no matter how pagan, how remote their habitation, or how ignorant they might be, but what have a belief in and a hope in life after death. We speak of heaven and we speak of going to heaven. First of all, let's see if we can locate heaven. All scriptures which speak of individuals going to heaven speak of them as going up. That word possibly needs some defining. Someone said to me, if at the rapture everybody goes up from all over the face of the earth, looks to me like they'll all be going in opposite directions. But we learn from the scripture, and it's borne out in everyday knowledge and life, that up is north. From the South Pole, you talk about going up. From the equator, you talk about going up. From any spot on the face of the earth, you talk about going up. You're talking about going north. And when the Lord calls us, we're all going up to meet Him. We'll all be heading north, because I believe the scriptures verify the fact that the heavens in which God is, and the throne upon which God is seated, is in the north. In the 14th chapter, the prophet Isaiah, we read of the sin and the fall of the anointed cherub. And his sin was a desire to exalt himself above the throne of God and to sit on the sides of the north. Creed, you might cut this down just a little, please. This time of the year, with the humidity that we have and various things, it's extremely difficult to regulate the heat of this building or the coolness of it, and you bear with us. We try to get it adjusted. Now, heaven is a place. I want to repeat that. Heaven is a place. There are those who contend that heaven and hell are but states of mind and states of being. One fella of the intelligentsia tried to explain it to an ignorant so-called minister of the word, told the minister that heaven and hell is in your bosom, and that's all there is to it. To which this purportedly ignorant minister of the word said, I don't know about that, but I do know that if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, one day your bosom is going to be in hell. Hell is a place, and heaven is a place. Now, I read to you a moment ago about the thrones that are in heaven. John the beloved apostle on the island of Patmos saw heaven open, and he saw a throne, and one seated upon that throne. As we read on in the 5th chapter of the Revelation, we read that this one seated on the throne had in his right hand a book written on the inside and on the outside, sealed with 7 seals. He saw a throne, and he saw one seated on the throne. Later scripture reveals that the one seated on the throne was the Lord God Almighty, the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. Around that throne, he saw 24 other thrones. And seated upon those 24 thrones were 24 elders. Subsequently, he saw other beings in heaven, to which we'll refer in a little while. But I want you to focus your thinking right now on the fact that God is real. Now, the popular song goes after this fashion, that my God is real, for I can feel him in my soul. But the Word of God tells us that our God is real because he is present in heaven today, seated upon his throne, a real throne, an actual throne, and he has been seen with the eyes of flesh of certain individuals. Now, many think that the Christian experience and our going to heaven is comparable to this. One has described it as when we die and go to heaven, we are but a gaseous mass permeating the ether. Not so the Word of God. Now, I don't know whether you believe this book or not, the Holy Bible, but it's the only source of truthful information concerning God to be found. And if you want to know about God, you must read this book. Now, God is a real person. The question arises, Do you think God has a body? One replies, no, God is spirit. And God has a spiritual body. And when Christians die, they get a spiritual body. Now, the first thing interpreters overlook in thinking about a spiritual body is that, first of all, they have a body. You can't have a spiritual body without a body. And a body is something that's tangible, something that's visible. Now, many think a spiritual body is a body made out of spirit. I've gone through this many times with many of you. I'm not apologizing for repetition, but just calling attention to that fact. A gasoline engine is not made out of gasoline. A milk bottle is not made out of milk. A soft drink bottle is not made out of that soft drink. A gasoline motor is activated by gasoline. A milk bottle contains milk. A soft drink bottle contains a soft drink. And a spiritual body is not made out of spirit, but it contains the Holy Spirit of God. But it's a body of flesh and bones. Now, the scripture says that flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God, but flesh and bones will. Now, God Almighty is localized, seated on a throne far beyond the north sky, north star, in a body. Three words are used in the Bible to show that God has a body. The first one occurs, the 26th verse of the first chapter of Genesis, where God said, "Let us make man in the likeness of our image." That's your first word, image. An image has form. An image has substance. An image is three-dimensional. Now, let us make man in the likeness of our image. Man was the crowning act of God Almighty's creation. Now, the goal toward which we're moving, of which we read in the first epistle of John, "It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but this we know, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In that day, when we go to heaven, we're going to be like Jesus the Christ." Now, Jesus the Christ, God manifest in the flesh, had a real, actual, literal, corporal, physical, tangible body before and after his resurrection. After his resurrection, when he appeared in the upper room and the disciples imagined they were seeing a ghost, heard him say, "Come, handle me and see that a ghost or spirit doesn't have flesh and bones such as you see me have." Now you just come and see. As they looked upon him with skepticism, standing there in his resurrection body, his glorified body, he said, "Have you got anything to eat?" They said, "Some fish and honey." And he took the fish and the honey with his resurrected body and ate it. Now, just prior to our Lord's exodus and his ascension into heaven, Philip drew nigh unto him, as recorded in the 14th chapter of John, and said, "Lord, show us the Father. Lord, draw aside the curtain of heaven just a fraction and let us get a glimpse of God the Father." To which our Lord replied, "Have I been so long time among you and you don't understand and you don't appreciate? Listen. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Look at me. Look at me. I look exactly like the Father. Look at me. I look exactly like the Father. Now remember, Jesus came and took upon himself the form of a servant. He took upon himself the form of man, who originally was made in the likeness of the image of God. From that high position and estate he fell. But there's still evidences of the God-likeness in the physical being of man. Now, the physical Christ, before his crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection, before that, told the disciples, "Look at me. I'm exactly like the Father." Now, as we move on toward the time of the resurrection or of the rapture, as we move on toward that time, we're thinking about that with which we shall look. And it said, "It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but this we know, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him." We're going to be like Jesus, for we shall see him as he is. And he's just like God, and we're going to be like him, and we're going to be like God. And originally, that's the way it started. Now, there's another word that brings out the fact that God has a form that's visible and tangible and three-dimensional. In Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, he speaks of Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, the form of God. God has a form. And Jesus came in the form of God. And he had that form. And you've seen forms. And they're tangible and they're visible. And the third word is used in the first chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, in which we're told that Jesus Christ is the exact substance as God. Jesus Christ is made out of the same substance as God. And substance is that which is tangible. Well, the word is real. It's real. You know the difference between real estate and personal estate. real has to do with the earth and with that which is tangible. And Jesus Christ is of the reality of God, or of the same substance as God. Now, the question arises, how can God Almighty be localized on a throne far yonder in the north reaches of the heavens and still be omnipresent, still be everywhere at the same time? That introduces to us God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father is seated on the throne. God the Son, you know where He is? He's at the right hand of the throne of God. He's at the right hand of the throne of God. And the Holy Spirit, who is very God of every God, where is He? He's abroad. He's everywhere. God is present everywhere in the universe in the person of the Holy Spirit. God the Son is seated at the right hand of God the Father, where He ever liveth to make intercession for us. God the Father is seated upon His throne, from whence He directs and rules and governs the affairs of this world. And don't you forget it. Get all disturbed and upset over present everyday conditions, forgetting that God Almighty is on His throne, and He's sovereign, and He has all power, and He has control over everything. And if you're right with God, you can lift your voices to heaven, singing, "Praise God! It's well! It's well! God's on His throne, and all is well." All we need to do is get in line with the will of God and in harmony with the will of God. Now, He's on His throne. God is. And He's present everywhere in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, John saw the throne of God. John saw it. John saw it. In the 110th Psalm, beginning, it reads, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand." That's a good passage of Scripture to remember for those who claim that they believe in a monotheism which acknowledges but one God. The 110th Psalm, "The Lord said to my Lord," and there are two gods there. "The Lord said to my Lord," this Lord said to this Lord, "sit thou on my right hand till I make all thine enemies thy footstool." Now, the Lord God Almighty on His throne, Jesus Christ at the right hand of the throne. Now, other beings have been seen in heaven. I spoke a moment ago of the 24 elders. I do not concur with those who think those are the types or symbols of the church. Those are heavenly beings, and they have a heavenly ministry. John is a type of the church and the rapture of the church. "Come up higher," was the command of God to John, not to the elders. There's something else. But there are the 24 elders around the throne of God. Then there are the 4 living creatures flying around the throne of God. Then we have the cherubim, and then we have the seraphim that are there. Then we have the archangel, and then we have the angels. They're in heaven, occupying space, glorifying God, worshiping God. They're all there in heaven. But that isn't all. There's some human beings in heaven, in their bodies of flesh and bones. I made a wild statement once. I'm kind of glad I did, because one way I learn is through error. When I make a mistake, I don't forget it so soon. But back in the days, the beginning of the astronaut program, I said they'd never put a man on the moon. Well, when I say they did, someone says, "Prove it to me to prove it." And Well, I don't worry about that. But go out any clear night when it's a full moon in the heavens and look at that moon. And then remember that man put a man on that moon, and he walked around on that moon and then came back to earth and has lived to tell about it. Now, if a puny creature of God can do that, what do you think God can do? When astronaut Shepard made that first jump of 75 miles down the ocean, everybody was boasting and bragging about what man had accomplished. I asked a group this question during those days. Have you ever considered the accomplishment of the one who made Shepard? Have you ever thought about that? Now, for man to leave this atmosphere and go into space, he has to be in a capsule and in clothing that simulates Earth conditions. But when God transports one from here to the heavens, he just changes the body itself and makes it adaptable to the atmosphere into which it goes. It doth not yet... Excuse me. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all die or sleep, but we shall all be changed. We're all going to be changed. The corruptible, to make the journey through space, must put on incorruption. The mortal, to make the journey through space, must put on immortality. But that change will be done in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Quicker than you can bat your eye, the change has taken place and we're gone. Now, these human beings in heaven. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Enoch and God went walking together one day, and they walked on in the heaven. Enoch is present in heaven today in his body of flesh and bones. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, reading about Enoch and his translation, we read that his body was not found. Relatives and friends and others hunted the body of Enoch, but they couldn't find it. One day, Elijah was caught up alive in a whirlwind into heaven, attended by the horsemen and chariots of God. And when Elisha, his companion, returned to the seminary at Bethel and told the embryonic theologues what had happened, they, with the usual candor and knowledge, said, "I don't believe a word of it. There's no such thing as anybody going out in their bodies. His body's over there somewhere." Elisha said, "His body's not there. His body's gone to heaven." "No, it's over there." "No, it's in heaven." "No." And they kept on and kept on and kept on. And finally, Elisha said, "Go and hunt it then, if you will." And they went, and they hunted, and they hunted. They spread out all over the country, and they looked for and looked for and looked for the body. And they never found it, and they came back. Elisha said, "I told you so." Now, Elijah is alive in heaven in his body today. Moses is alive in his body in heaven today on the Mount of Transfiguration, where our Lord Jesus Christ had gone with Peter, James, and John. There before them, he's transfigured. And he revealed unto them the likeness that will be his in the day of his glorification. And Moses and Elijah came from heaven and stood there with the Lord and conversed with Peter, James, and John. And Peter, James, and John recognized Moses and Elijah, because in that day they're known, and we shall be known even as we know. We'll know without having to be introduced to anybody. Down here, sometimes you have to be introduced a dozen times, and then you still don't remember them. But there, we'll know, even as everybody will know us. Now, of course, Moses died. But Michael the archangel and Satan contended together and had quite a battle and a conflict over the body of Moses. But Michael the archangel was victorious, as evidenced by the fact that the body of Moses was seen coming from heaven and appearing on the earth. Now there are those three: Enoch, Elijah, and Moses, present in heaven in their bodies of flesh and bones. The Lord Jesus Christ is present in heaven in his body of flesh and bones. Someone denying that the other day, in response to the question, what then happened to the body of our Lord? And that's a question with which you have to deal if you deny the presence of Jesus in his body of flesh and bones in heaven today. What happened to his body? They said, well, I guess it went back to the dust. That was an incorruptible body that could not return to dust. The body went to heaven. While the Lord stood with his disciples in outstretched hands, and while they looked on, he began to ascend. And they saw that body of flesh and bones ascending up into heaven. After a while, there came the kind of glory of the Lord God Almighty, enveloped the body of our Lord, and he was taken from their sight. The disciples stood there transfixed, and God sent ambassadors from heaven, two men dressed in white. Some think maybe Moses and Elijah. I don't know. It's immaterial. But two men from heaven came dressed in white and spoke to the disciples these words: Ye men of Galilee, why gaze ye up into heaven? This same Jesus. Now call your attention to the fact that the name Jesus applies to his humanity. The name Jesus is the name of his physical body. You do not use the name Jesus unless you're referring to that body of flesh and bones. Christ is the name of his deity. Jesus, the name of his humanity. We call him Jesus Christ because that's his name. The God-man. Not, as some teach, God and man. He's not God and man. He's the God-man, one person. This same Jesus, this same body of flesh and bones which you've seen go into heaven, shall so come again in like manner. In like manner. He's coming back exactly like he went away. Now, what's he doing in heaven? He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, in the seminary, they tried to explain it this way to us. When we speak of God having a right hand and of Jesus seated at the right hand of God, when we speak of a right hand, when we speak of God's ears, when we speak of God's eyes, when we speak of God's voice, when we speak of God's feet, when we speak of the heart of God, we're using anthropomorphic expressions, which means we're using expressions that we, human beings, have applied to God. And since man doesn't know what God's like, and since man cannot know what God's like, you see, they didn't know about this, then man ascribes to God characteristics that are his. And because man has eyes, he says God has eyes. And because he has hands, he says God has hands. And you know, one day it dawned on me that it wasn't man who said, sit thou on my right hand. It wasn't man who said that the eyes of God perceive all. It wasn't man who said that God hears. It wasn't man who said that God sees. That was God speaking. That was God speaking. It was God who said, "Sit thou at my right hand." And the Lord Jesus Christ is seated there. What's he doing? He's pleading your case and mine. He's interceding for you and for me. Two sublime truths come out just here. I'm not going much farther with this discussion of heaven. We will resume it again at another time. But heaven, heaven, the Lord interceding for Christians. The question arises, do Christians sin? The Word of God says the Christian that says he doesn't sin is a liar and the truth isn't in him. That's the Word of God. Of course, whether I knew about that or not, it's immaterial. This one thing comes in my mind. Why would God Almighty appoint Jesus Christ to a position at the right hand of his throne where he ever lived to make intercession for us who are Christians if no Christian sins? There are those who erroneously say when someone sins, that's a sign they're not a Christian. Well, no such thing. There's no such thing. Christians are living in a body of death. And as long as we're in this body of death, we've got trouble. But the Lord Jesus Christ is interceding with God. The minute I sin, Satan, who's the accuser of the brethren, accuses me to God. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is my advocate, pleads my case. And how eloquent the nail-wounded hands, the spear-wounded side, the thorn-bruised and pierced brow as he pleads my case. Father, these are evidences of the fact that I have paid the penalty in full for his or hers or mine or your sins. That's what he's doing. Heaven is real. And God is real. And one day we'll see him. Well, Matthew tells us that the angels of the little children behold the face of God. They see the face of God. Go through the scripture. Just believe it. Who's going to heaven? Who's going to heaven? And the angel said unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord henceforth, and their labors do follow them, and they shall rest from their labors. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Who goes to heaven? Those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. If thou wilt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, that the one with the body of flesh and bones is the Christ, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I'm going to heaven. I am going to heaven. Maybe I'll be caught up alive. Maybe I'll have to step into the anteroom of the grave and death. Either way, I'm going to heaven because I have accepted Christ as my Savior. We're going to stand and sing two stanzas of our invitational hymn. And as we sing, man or woman or boy or girl that'll walk the aisle this morning and say, Brother Wilson, I trusted Jesus as my Savior and I want to come into fellowship.